Thanks, guys. It's so good to be with you this morning. It's such a blessing to be able to come and see another commissioned church, part of our church family, as Johnny said. We've got quite a link with Grace Church historically. Billingshurst Family Church was the sending church that sent Steve and the team over to Chichester to start the church there. And it's been amazing to hear the story of how Grace Church has developed and grown over the years. And to see, you know, I remember years ago being in a cafe here in Bognor when this site was being, before this site was being launched, and being really excited to hear about what God was doing in this place. So yeah, it's a great opportunity to come and talk to you guys this morning. A bit about me, I was a gas man for 12 and a half years. I drove around fixing boilers. I did my A-levels in Horsham, and then I did an apprenticeship and worked for British Gas. Please don't boo. worked for British Gas for 12 and a half years. And you can imagine day to day, I met all sorts of different people. It was a great privilege to be able to go around and kind of work in a way that witnesses to the work of God in my life. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. How many testimonies start with? I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But as we've heard this morning, testimonies are powerful, so I'll share a little bit of mine. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My first job, first proper job, I got as a cleaner when I was at sixth form. And I would have classed myself as an atheist. And I mean that in like the strongest sense of the word. I was anti-theist. I was completely against the idea of there being a God. I wasn't agnostic. I would argue with friends who are Christians and say they were stupid, they were idiots, what you're on about, science has disproved all that, there's no need for it. And I got this job and I met this lady called Kathy, and we cleaned a school in Horsham, and I met this lady called Kathy, and I thought she was nuts. Absolutely nuts lady. I was like, there's something up with you, what's going on? Which sounds awful, I know. But she had this living faith. This understanding that God was at work in her life and then she trusted him for everything. I was just like, what are you on about? Yeah, what do you mean this Jesus is going to come back one day? And I was like, this doesn't make any sense. There's no need for this. And I'd argue with her and argue with her and argue with her. And eventually she kind of piqued my interest and got me thinking. And I went and bought a Bible. I was like, I'm going to prove this woman wrong. I'm going to get a Bible and I'm going to read it and I'm going to tell her that she's wrong and this doesn't make any sense. And I dove in. The first book of the Bible I read was Revelation. If you've read the Bible and you've read Revelation, you know that's an interesting place to start. And so I read Revelation and I'm like, what? And I come to her and whereas I wanted to come back with an argument, I came back with questions. Because God's word's powerful, isn't it? It challenges us, it changes us. And so I find these passages in Revelation, and she gives me her view on what these things mean. And okay, now some years later, you know, 20 or 21 years later, I've got a slightly different perspective on what she thought. But asking those questions led me to the place of going, well, I need to find out more about this Jesus that you say is going to come back. And so I read the Gospels and I read Acts. And I was like, actually, I want to be on the winning team. I want to be on his side. And I remember laying in my bedroom one night praying for the first time. God, if you're real, Jesus, if you're real, if you're there, I want to know you. I want to know you at work in my life. And I knew then, you know, and I didn't know at the time, but I knew then God touched me and did something. I was baptized in the Spirit. God moved, and I was completely changed, completely renewed. I was laying in bed laughing with the joy that God had done something in my life. It's amazing, isn't it? One person. I didn't go to church at any point prior to that. And actually, it was 18 months later that I started going to church. Now, I wouldn't advise that to anyone at all. I'd say get into the local church, because it's the place where you're going to grow and you're going to learn. But for me, that moment... it was so special, so important. And I say 18 months later, I started going to church. But the reason I didn't go to church was because what I had read in the Gospels and in Acts didn't paint a picture of what the church looked like in my day. It's like, it doesn't seem to be doing that stuff. And I was frustrated. So I was like, well, surely if this is like the most important thing, God's word is the most important thing the church should look like it's portrayed in the Bible. Now, when I did eventually start going to church, it was amazing. It was like this morning. People were gathering to pray for healing. They were laying hands, and I was just there completely overwhelmed with joy. It's like, God, you're still at work in your church. I just saw from the outside and couldn't see what you were doing. But I wonder, I think sometimes we all get a sense, don't we, that we're not enjoying something to the full. Like, I have had motorbikes over the years. You know, I've always enjoyed motorbikes. I've always enjoyed sports bikes. My dad rode sports bikes, so I used to ride sports bikes. And one of the motorbikes I owned is called a Kawasaki ZX12R, and that probably doesn't mean much to most of you. But that's a 1,200cc sports bike that was sort of 180 horsepower, weighed about 250 kilos, which means it was limited to a mere 186 miles an hour, and unlimited would just crest 200 if you go down a hill really, you know, with as little fuel as possible and as slim as you can be. It would just crest 200 miles an hour. And I always wondered what it would be like to experience the fullness of it. You know, you kind of get an open day, and the road's a bit open this morning. Oh, maybe I can open it up a little bit more. Because you just, I've got this great power underneath me. I'm sitting astride this massive, powerful thing, and I want to just whack the throttle, full throttle, and just go for it and enjoy the fullness of that power. There's like a sense of anticipation. Maybe today. Wanting to enjoy the fullness of that power. As it was, I did enjoy the fullness of that power one day near Singleton, and I met a tree, and I broke two vertebrae. So that was a very foolish thing to do. But still, the thought still stands about the power of God at work in our lives. What we want to be people, or I want to be someone, I hope we all do, want to be people who experience the fullness of God's work in our lives, his power at work in our lives, him working in us and through us to build the church, to bless other believers. But I think sometimes we can have that sense of frustration when we don't see that. We want to see more than we do. I remember walking down Brighton Road in Horsham. I think I was a Christian at the time. And there was an old billboard that was next to the Queen's Head Pub. Not that many of you will know where that is. And it had the Alpha banner on it, you know, the old one, you know, 20, you know, 15, 20 years ago. There must be more to life than this. And I think in a way, in our Christian lives, we don't always enjoy the fullness of it. Because we're not always asking the question, Lord, is there more you want to do? Or have I settled for something less? John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came that we might have abundant life, life to the full. Christian life to the full. You know, we want to be seeing, like I said, like in Acts, we want to see the church empowered and people empowered and going out and doing the stuff that God's calling them to do, don't we? And I think sometimes the reason we don't experience this is because sometimes we don't experience this because we don't expect to see what the Bible says happen. Sometimes we lower our expectations and go, well, that was for then. We don't really see God do that sort of stuff anymore. Jesus didn't call us to a less than Christianity. He called us to he set an example in the Bible of what the church should be like and what Christian life should be like. He calls us to spirit-filled life, abundant life in him, and truth-rooted confidence. We're called to be people who are confident in the truth. Now, some of the problem with this is to do with our expectations of the Christian life. We don't expect enough. We've been trained to believe in a lesser add-on Christianity, like a bolt-on. You remember you used to buy mobile phone contracts, and you'd buy the contract, and then you'd buy a bolt-on as an extra thing. I think sometimes we live our Christian lives like that. We carry on in our Christian life, and then we bolt on Christianity to it. Whereas in reality, God wants us to walk in the fullness of Christian life, of life in Christ. I think it's also to do with the fact that we haven't fully grasped and taken hold of the miraculous reality of a changed life. We all too easily believe our felt perception rather than the reality of the gospel at work in our lives. So how do we know what this reality looks like? Well, I've already alluded to it. We need to be people of the Word, people of the Bible, in order to know what our lives should look like, in order to know our expectations. We need to start from the Word. We need to seek to be people who live in and love the Word. We need to consider the Word, the Bible, to be the highest authority in our lives and live in the good of it. God makes so many promises about what his church would do, and it sets the example of what his church did. And I don't believe that he's called us to any less than that today. Now, the Word is God's good news to us. It tells us what God has done for us in Christ. It's the gospel. And one of the things I love about being part of a commissioned church is that we have a priority on the authority of the Word, and we have a priority on the active work of the Holy Spirit in our day. And we need to be those who live in light of truth. In wider Western culture, people are encouraged to trust feelings over truth. Feelings are considered the greatest truth, whereas to me, they're better regarded as the lens of our reaction to our life experience. Our feelings are rooted in our bodies. Our bodies are still broken. We have fallen bodies. They're not yet perfect because they still decay. We have new aches and pains every day, don't we, many of us? Right? Our body is still decaying. The sad thing is we base our lives and our sense of identity on our feelings, and we find that life doesn't quite look how we thought it might. So we need something better than our feelings for our understanding of the world and our sense of identity. So I want to encourage us this morning that God has given us his word, which is complete and entirely trustworthy. We should be aware of what God says and consider it rightly. Our emotional response to the word should be checked, and for the believer, the word should be given preeminence over our reactions. The word should always define who we are, and the word should always define our expectations of biblical Christianity. We need to live in light of the truth. And we need to enjoy the fullness of life rooted in the depths of the gospel. We've already heard about it this morning. Johnny spoke about it this morning about, you know, Jesus, the stone was rolled away. He is risen. Excuse me. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. You know, the gospel is that Jesus Christ has been to the cross, taken the penalty of sin for us, and he has overcome the grave. He's risen to a new life, and he is alive today. God has made a way for us to know him and to be in relationship with him. This is the good news. Christianity, following Jesus, isn't about following a set of rules and regulations. It's about having the freedom to walk in relationship with God. This good news is found in the Word. It's found in the Bible. So we're called to be people of the Word. So as we read the passage I want us to look at this morning, let's be ready to listen for what this passage reveals about us, and importantly, what it reveals about God. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And this tells us quite a bit about what is true. It tells us about what we are, who we are in Christ. So if you want to follow along, please do. Be up here, though. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This is a dense passage. It tells us so much about who we are in Christ, about what God has done for us. The passage tells us that for those who are in Christ, so if you're a believer here today, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is true for you. Every spiritual blessing is yours. You have been chosen. And not just chosen, you've been adopted. You've made God's very own. We're made sons. And I use that term specifically because in that culture, thank you, in that culture, the son was the one who had the rights and the authority and everything else. Which means if you're a believer here today, you have been made a son of God. You're the one who has an inheritance. Passage tells us that, say we are adopted, we're set aside for his purposes. That means God has a plan for your life, to work in your life for his purposes, the things that he wants to see happen. There are people out there this week who you might meet that God wants to work through you to meet with them, to touch them and change their life. God has a plan. You are set aside for his purpose. It tells us that we are given lavish grace. It's not like here's a little bit of grace for you. There's a little bit for you over there. It's lavish. It's poured out for us who believe. The passage tells us that we are redeemed. It means that we've been bought with a price. Jesus' death on the cross, he paid the price that we owed so that we might have eternal life in him. He paid the price we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay it. We didn't have the money. We couldn't lay down our lives as a perfect sacrifice like Christ did. So we are redeemed. The price has been paid so that we might be forgiven. We are forgiven people if you believe. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you ever will do wrong, is wiped clean. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? He's dealt with it. You are forgiven. The passage tells us that we are united to Christ. If we're believers, we are united to Christ. And that means that as he has died, we have died. As he has been risen from the dead, raised from the dead, we have new life in him. We are a new creation in him. So as he died, we have died. It's all in Romans 6. As he died, we have died. As he has been raised, we are raised. Give a new life. The passage says that we are given an inheritance. We are going to have eternal life with him if we believe. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. We are given an inheritance. We're going to be with him for eternity. And the passage tells us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God gives his Holy Spirit. Like when I shared earlier about me praying that prayer in my bedroom at home, and God, the Holy Spirit, came and touched my life and changed me. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. What does this tell us about God? It tells us that this passage tells us that God is lavishly generous. Not little bits of grace here and there. It is an overflow. Who has all the grace? Jesus has all the grace. It's all his to give freely. And he unites us to him, brings us into himself that we get to share in his grace. God wanted a people for himself. It's all the way through the Old Testament. God wanted a people for himself. And through Christ, in Christ, God has gained a people. Those who love him, who go after him, who want to be obedient to him. And ultimately, this tells us all these different steps that we've heard about, forgiveness, redemption, being united to him, getting the Holy Spirit, and so on. This is God, how God has made a way for us to know him. I always like to think that in my coming to faith, it was my choosing God. He chose me. He adopted me. He made me his very own, made me his son. He went after me. He blessed me. He gave me the Holy Spirit to know him and know his love. Isn't that encouraging? But that's what he does for everyone who believes. He sought you out. He wanted to know you. He wanted you to know him. He wanted you to live in relationship with him. Do we believe that? Church, do we believe that? Yeah? Good. Good. I don't know about you, but I want to be the sort of person that when they say, "Is this? Do you think this is true?" Yes, it is. It's absolutely true. God has redeemed me from the pit. He's given me new life. He's blessed me with the Holy Spirit that I might walk in all the things he's got for me. Do we believe it? Do we live in the good of it? I wonder in how many of our lives we look around, we're plodding along, we're getting on with stuff, you know, we're going to work, doing the stuff we need to do, fixing boilers or whatever. Like, am I enjoying the fullness of this life? Am I living in this truth? Or is it something that I've just tagged on the side? Because let me tell you, what Christ has done is he's brought you into himself. Okay, if you're a believer, you are in Christ. Which means that it's not bolt-on Christianity. It is life-giving, transformation life Christianity. Because these things are true, and because God is who he says he is, our lives can be changed. And our experience of Christianity, of our church life and our life with other believers can be so much more than it is today. I believe God wants to do more in and through his church. And he does it by the equipping work of the Holy Spirit. So let me encourage you, Grace Church, be people who get into the Word. Be people who get into the Word and dig for gold, because there's so much in there. If me reading the Bible, if God used just the Word and the testimony of one woman to bring me to faith and to change my life and turn it completely upside down from being totally against God to, you know, being preaching, you know, preaching for God and preaching his word and loving him and going for him. The word's a powerful thing. So let's be people. Maybe this year, maybe some of you have started, you know, I did this year, I started a Bible in a year again, and then I cut it down to chatting with a couple of mates about, you know, a chapter at a time. And then you reach that point in the year, you're just like, oh yeah, that was a thing I started. You know, and I'm not bringing any guilt or shame on that, because that is what happens. But let's get into the Word. Let's be people of the Word, because God's gospel is in there. The gospel of Christ is in there. Let's be people of the Word and dig for gold. What does the Word do? It gives us a sense of security in who we are. You know that song, "I am who you say I am"? Now, I want to live more in the fullness of that truth. I want to live more in the fullness of, God, if you say that I am your son, then let me walk in the goodness of being your son. You know, I want to walk in the fullness of who God says I am. Or the fullness of my very being. If you were able to analyze my makeup as a human, as a person, that being the most important part of my being is that I'm his. There is nothing higher. There should be. I don't want there to be anything higher in my life that people could define Craig as. I want to be defined as I am his. You know, I could be defined as Craig who used to fix boilers. I could be defined as Craig who likes fast motorbikes. But I don't want that to be the way I'm defined. I want to be defined by God and who he says I am. I'm his. What does the word give us? It gives us the promise of the life we should expect. We've heard of healing this morning in Acts. We've heard of, when we think of Acts, we often think about the Holy Spirit being poured out on his people. When we think of our prayers, we don't come before a mute God, mute idol. We come for a God who hears our prayers. The Bible tells us this. So when we pray, let's not pray as though we're, oh, well, maybe it'll work. God says, the Bible says our prayers are effective. So let's pray with faith. The Let's live in the reality of what the Word tells us. Let's live in the reality of churches being planted and going again and again. And the gospel message going out from obscure little Judea out to Turkey, to Greece, to Rome, and on and on and on. Because that's what this life, Christian life, should look like, is being a people of mission, going and going again. This life should look like the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today. It's been great to hear, you know, people praying in tongues this morning and praising God in worship and words being put on people's hearts. And going, oh, I just feel God wants me to share this. You know, that shows that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work amongst us as we gather. You know, he's not a nice add-on for some people. He is at work in all of our lives, those of us who believe. The Word tells us that our eternity is guaranteed. It's not if you do well enough, you can come. There was a video online recently by a guy called Alistair Begg, and I think he was quoting it for someone else, but he did this thing where the thief on the cross gets to heaven's gates, and he goes, he says Peter's there. Now, where your theology goes on that is another matter. But he said, Peter, oh, so why are you here? What's your thought on sanctification? What do you think about justification? What's your view on that? Thief on the cross, I don't know. Then why are you here then? How did you get here? And he said, well, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And I love this image because it shows us that actually it's not about what we do, it's about what he has done and what he promises. And his word is full of his promises. He tells us it's not about us and what we do, it's about all that he has done for us. And so I want to encourage us to raise our expectations. We need to expect our Christian experience to conform to biblical Christianity, to the example of the early church. You know, it was through reading Acts and Paul's letters and the Gospels that I got my expectation for what church should be like. And at times it dwindles and I sort of go, it's fine, we'll just carry on. But other times I'm on fire for wanting to see God at work and see him build his church and heal people and raise the dead and, you know, take people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So let's raise our expectation. Let's have a high view of the church and her mission. Let's be people who seek to go to all nations and seek to go to our local community so that we might see people healed and saved and added. And so on. We want to see Jesus' mission proclaimed. Does the band want to come back up? Thank you. If you're going to take something away from today, aside from raising our expectation, I want you to take away a confidence. If you're a believer here today, I want you to take away a confidence that you have been chosen. You have been brought near. You have been adopted. You have been made acceptable. You are united in Christ's death and resurrection. That you are his very own possession. That you have can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has been given to you as a seal on your heart of your salvation. That you are placed under God's care, and you have been made citizens of a heavenly kingdom. If you don't know Jesus yet, but the idea of being loved by the creator of the universe, of the idea of knowing the security of eternal life in him, and being set free from the weight and burden of where you get things wrong in life, that you might be no longer under that weight and burden, but be free of it, then this very same truth can be true for you too. If you want to find out more about Jesus, then please do chat to one of the leaders here or chat to me at the end. I'd love to chat with you and pray with you, and I know they will be as well. But to land this, if all these things be true, if everything I say is true, how much so is our God worthy of praise and worship, honor and and glory, all that we can bring. We sang already, you know, he's worthy of it all. How majestic is our King for all that he's done and all that he is. God sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to do all things to the praise of his glory. So as we return to worship, we're going to worship together before we share communion. Let us ask God to help us by his Holy Spirit to praise him for all that he's done for us and for all that he is. Let's stand together and I'll pray for us and go into worship. Lord God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to come for us and to come and die on the cross for us, to be raised from the dead for us, that we might have relationship with God, and that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit to do all the things that you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set our eyes on Jesus afresh this morning, to be aware of all that you are, Lord. And that you would enable us to respond to who you are and all that you've done as a people of praise, as a people of worship, as a people who want to bring glory to God in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.